Well, good morning. Boy, we are packed out here today. Probably some people in the back looking for seats, but who cares about them? Anyway, we got just joking. They're out in the... Listen, I know a lady that actually has a special place up in the upper levels where she watches it on TV, just has her Starbucks, and she's sitting there with her pretzels. I give her a hard time every week. She just doesn't want to see me in person. That's all there is to it. So anyway. All right, we're in Colossians chapter 2. Each week I try to give you a little bit of a review on this. We can't obviously go through all of it, but just for perhaps anybody that's visiting or wherever you might be, we are looking at this book, kind of taking a week at a time, taking a few verses at a time, working our way through it. This is a book written by the Apostle Paul to a group of people he's never met before. But he's gotten word that these people, this church in Colossae, is in trouble because there is a lot of false teaching, heretical doctrine that has crept in, and Paul's in prison, probably in a Roman prison. And he sends a letter back, and as you read through the letter, though he doesn't specifically talk about all the false doctrine, what he does talk about are all the central issues that he's concerned they don't know about or that he thinks they might drift from, which implies the fact that he knows there's some false teaching that's gone on. So that's kind of where it is. We saw last week where we were, where these are Gnostics, these people that come in, they don't believe that Jesus actually is a physical person, and they've got all kinds of strange views or sort of a cult. They would claim they believe in Jesus, but believe in Jesus plus many other things and ways of being able to earn your eternal rewards by actually becoming a god, rather strange cultic views. Last week, we looked at the fact that when we as believers are united in love, and we really share that with one another, that God actually gives us greater revelation, not newer truths, but deeper insights into Scripture based on what other people have learned. It's just a small little quote that goes through there. Then it talks about how all the fullness of wisdom and knowledge is in Christ. He possesses all the fullness of wisdom and knowledge, which means he is, in fact, God. That's his deity, which is what much of this book is about. Today, the big picture is this. We're going to look at verses 6 to 10. I'm going to read through it. We're going to go back and go line by line like we always do, taking a good hard look at it. But then we're going to zero in on one specific issue that has to do with, am I complete in Christ or not? Complete or not complete, that is the question, all right? And how this impacts our lives. We'll go back, we'll look at one specific portion of that text and then take a look at some examples of what happens when we don't really believe that we're fully complete in Christ alone himself. So let's take a look at verses 2 through 6, or 6 through 10, and we'll pray and then dive into this subject. Starting in verse 6, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given all the fullness of Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." Oh, Lord, there is so much here. I pray that you would allow us to focus on that which you want us to leave with today and to understand in a deeper way. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the kind of text that if you're in a seminary classroom or a Bible college and you're going to some really intense teaching, this type of a text here you spend weeks on. You can take classes on texts like this because they deal with all the fullness of God is in Christ bodily, all of his deity, all of his wisdom. There's just so much, and you just go all over the place looking for different things, mainly to fortify yourself in an understanding of the great doctrines of the faith. There are many confessions and creeds that have been written on texts like this or going to these sort of texts for support. But that's not who you and I are. I'm not a great theologian. I'm a pastor. But I think that you and I are the type of people they need to walk out of here and say, well, that's all great. That's great heavy-duty theology. But what does this really do for me in a very practical sense? That's kind of what we're going to answer. And most theologians realize that. They don't just teach just deep stuff. They really understand there's a practical side to it because all Scripture is profitable, the Scriptures tell us, for actually how we live, how we conduct our lives. Well, before us we have a view that these Gnostics, these people have come in, and what they have done is they have basically tried to add to the gospel. It isn't just Jesus that gets you into heaven, it's Jesus plus. In the weeks to come, we're going to see what some of those pluses are. They think it's Jesus and there's an addition. Now, if I look at my own Christian life, I say, okay, I'm a Christian. Is there any addition? Well, I read my Bible. Is that an addition? I pray. Is that an addition? I fellowship. Is that an addition? No, that's nutrition. That's not an addition. I'm not adding something to what I think I need to do to get into heaven or gain God's love more or perform more for Him. I'm simply getting from these three different sources, my prayer life, my time of meditation, the Word, being with other Christians, I'm getting nourished that I might grow in Him, but I'm not adding to Him. All the fullness is in Christ bodily, and all that fullness belongs to me, all right? That's this whole idea that we have to understand that many people are constantly struggling with who they are in Christ and are they really full in Him. Well, let's take a look as we go over this particular text, and we're going to kind of take it line by line, and then we'll go back, circle back to the main thought that we're going to try to take out here today. Here we go. He says in verse 6, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him." Some passages might say continue to walk in Him. Now look at just those words, Christ Jesus as Lord. Christ means anointed one. He's the Messiah. That's the New Testament word for Messiah, all right? Jesus is His human recognition. He in person, in his deity, He's fully God and fully man. And then you see Lord. He is Lord over all. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, Paul is getting ready to tell them he's pretty concerned that something is going to happen if they do not walk in Him. Now, this idea of walking in Him is not some mystical term. It simply means to walk in the truth, what you have learned about Him, the very truth. And he goes on and he says this, rooted and built up in Him. Rooted, probably, I'm assuming Paul might be thinking back to Psalm 1, where it talks about there's a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf shall not wither. Whosoever prospers in this meditates on that day and night. And that whole section there, he might very well be thinking about that tree that's rooted and planted by that living water. So he uses an agricultural term here. Then he goes on and he talks about a building term, built up in Him. This is always in Him, in Christ. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught. Keep in mind, and I've said before, they're probably sitting in a very small, living room someplace, maybe at a street corner, some gathering where this news comes that the Apostle Paul has sent a letter. And perhaps Epaphras is the one that has brought the letter. We learn in chapter 1 that he had already taught these people to some degree. So this isn't a great surprise. It's simply more protection that they might be solidified in understanding who they are in this person. And he says, how you've been taught, overflowing with thankfulness. You ought to be just pouring over with thankfulness that you have been saved by the power of the gospel. Now, here's where the warning section comes in. And use a little military terminology. See to it that no one takes you captive. Like somebody comes in and actually, a military force comes in and takes you captive. And here's how they'll do it. Through a hollow and deceptive philosophy. The word philosophy seems to mean a lover of truth. Christianity is a philosophy. Hinduism is a philosophy. New Age ideas of life, it's sort of your worldview. Not all philosophies are sound. Many young people go off to college, they've heard of the philosophy, the lover of truth in Christianity, and then they go off to college and they hear a totally different view and the professor cuts down Christianity and they lose their faith. And Paul is saying, wait a minute, don't be taken captive by empty, hollow philosophies, false philosophies, deceptive ones. Which depends on human tradition. There's a lot of human tradition, just human ways. And the basic principles of this world system, that's what that word there means, rather than on Christ. Watch out. There's a lot of fine-sounding arguments, which we learned about last week. There are many fine-sounding arguments. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Don't be held captive by these hollow, empty philosophies. Don't go there, all right? All these rudiments, these basic principles of the world system. Now, every once in a while, I go back and hit this idea of the world system. And if you happen to be visiting today, and perhaps you'd say, you know, I'm not sure I'm there, not sure I believe in any of this stuff about God or Christ or whatever, I think you're going to find a lot of what we're going to talk about today very interesting, a little bit maybe compelling in your own life if you are in that category. But what we believe, according to Scripture, is that the world system is a very ordered place where everything looks fine. Material possessions, we have military and businesses, and things are run in a very special and unique way with lots of intellect and skill and so on. But we also believe, according to Jesus, which is why we want to be rooted in what Jesus said, is Jesus says this world system, as fine as it looks, is very broken, and it's run by another power, an evil force known as Satan. He is the prince and the power of this world system, and he makes it look very orderly, and it encourages people to be drawn into it. And Paul is saying, you know, if you're on the outside of Christianity, if you're not in the kingdom, the world system is going to look very good to you. If you're inside Christianity, it can still look good to you, and you can get sucked back into that way of living. And he says, don't go there, all right? He says, rather than being in Christ, or having your faith, your understanding rooted and grounded in Christ. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus is God, all right? And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. The idea of every power and authority, all authorities. There are good authorities, there are evil authorities. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And Christ is above all of that. So, with that being said, keep in mind, we're not adding anything to Christ. We're being nourished, rooted and grounded in him. So he says, don't be taken captive by all kinds of hollow arguments, things that sound right. And there are so many things that sound right. There's all kinds of good reasonings and philosophy, and there are very clever people that know how to twist people around and so on. He says, let's get back to the central truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, before we look at four specific areas that I think he's dealing with here, I want to remind you that at the setting in Colossae, the actual setting 2,000 years ago is different than the setting today. Truth transcends all time, and truth will set you free. But the actual setting and the context of their lives was a little bit different. They were having people come in and telling them that they could become gods and different things. And though there is a cult today that tells you how you can become a god, and it's a pretty big cult, Reston Bible Church has never been directly attacked by too much of that type of thing. One reason we have lots of commentaries, lots of reading material where people can read and protect themselves and find out more about what all these different cults are. So we don't normally have that kind of a problem. But there are other things in which this basic principle still resides and is still true. We can still be led captive by believing things that are false and being led astray. And I'm going to take a look at a few of those this morning. Before we do, keep in mind where all this starts. All this starts when God creates the heavens and the earth. And keep in mind, Jesus puts his seal of approval on his view of creation. In Matthew 19, he says, haven't you read that in the beginning, God made them male and female? He talks about going back in the beginning. There's another place we'll look at a little bit later where he goes back to the times of Noah. So Jesus puts his seal of approval on the entire Old Testament, but he specifically goes back and he mentions Genesis, all right? In Genesis, when God is finished with creation, particularly on the sixth day when man has been created, he says, and everything is very good. In other words, everything is complete. And Adam and Eve are complete. There's nothing to add to it. They can grow in their nutritional understandings about God, but there's nothing to add. The enemy comes along, and here's what the enemy says to Adam and Eve. Yea, hath God said that you will surely die. In other words, yea, hath God said that you're really complete, that you won't surely die. No, he says, if you'll eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll become like God, because you're not really complete. We need to add to that. They bought into that lie. They sinned and plunged the entire human race into incompleteness. None of us born into this world are complete, physically or spiritually. Christ comes to redeem us from that problem. Eventually, we will receive glorified bodies at the resurrection, but in that time, we're gonna be struggling with our bodies as they age. But the gospel does make us complete spiritually. At the moment that we put our faith in Christ, a judicial gavel drops in the heavens where God says, they're complete in me. Their righteousness is no longer theirs. It's a righteousness that God has placed to them. They are complete in Christ. They are in him. And nothing can take that away. Don't add to it. Don't try to do something to it. Don't mess with it. You're complete in Christ, all right? That's the great joy of having that understanding. And that's what Paul wants to drive home. But ever since then, because of man's incompleteness, he is always trying to find a way to become complete, usually in unrighteous ways. And it only makes matters worse. We can never seem to settle. And Paul is saying, even though you're a believer, you may try to add something. And he's not talking about taking care of yourself at the gym or getting your teeth straight when you go to the dentist. He's not talking about that. He's talking about trying to find your complete fulfillment in this world and all of its principles and all of its ways and all of its riches and so on. So with that in mind, you'll only wind up with hollow results when you try to solve things in an unrighteous way. So here we go. The first area of wanting to be complete is found in the word success. The word success, the word prosperity in the Bible, deals with living a victorious life, a life of integrity, a life of fullness in Christ, a life of being an overcomer because of your faith, all right? It isn't dealing with material stuff. But the present day vernacular, when you talk about a person being successful, a Christian can be successful in making lots of money, climbing the corporate ladder, and doing it all for the glory of God. A person outside of the kingdom can't do that, but a person inside the kingdom can also try to earn all that outside of the glory of God and wind up with a hollow life, and things simply don't make a lot of sense. So it's money, power, sex, fame, all kinds of things where people are trying to claw their way back to the garden. They know there's something missing. They know something isn't right inside, so they want to kind of get back. It was C.S. Lewis that made this particular statement. He said, I find in myself a desire, or if I find in myself a desire, which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. That guy is a thinker, let me tell you. And that's true. We're always trying to get back to this other world. That's why you don't see it in animals. You don't ever see a squirrel trying to make a better nest. You can go back, we can go back in time, we find squirrels nesting, birds nesting, foxes' holes from thousands of years back that have been preserved and so on. They look just like they do today. They are perfectly satisfied. It's because they weren't broken the way we are. They don't have a broken spirit and soul, all right? They just get up and do the thing they've always done, and they just keep on doing it, and they never tell their kids how to make a better nest, ever, all right? Now you've learned something that was worth just coming here for this morning. Okay. But now we're going to hear from two spiritual giants, some men that are going to teach us something today that I hope you'll be able to take. These are two spiritual giants, Brad Pitt and Tom Brady. All right? I'm as serious as I can be. You are going to learn something from these two guys that literally is the fortification of everything that Jesus is teaching and that Paul is teaching. Brad is known as much for his good looks as he is as a talented actor and producer. Starring in numerous television shows as well as movies, He has made quite a name for himself in Hollywood. More recently, Brad has gained recognition as a goodwill ambassador for many social causes with his fiancée, Angelina Jolie. With all of his success, it appears he has just about everything the world has to offer: money, fame, the beautiful girl, great looks, stardom, etc. Interestingly, listen to what Brad had to say to Rolling Stones magazine near the peak of his career. "Hey man, I don't have those answers yet. The emphasis now is on success and personal gain. I'm sitting in it, and I'm telling you, this isn't it. I'm the guy who's got everything. I know, but I'm telling you, once you've got everything, then you're just left with yourself. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. It doesn't help you sleep any better, and you don't wake up any better because of it." Now, he did throw a little Mike Minter in there. Did you notice? He says, "All you do is wind up with yourself." How many times have I told you, wherever you go, there you are? It doesn't make any difference how big the yacht is. You're there, all right? And the problem isn't the yacht. The problem is Brad. The problem is me. The problem is you. It's brokenness, and it's looking for completeness, and he's just got finished telling Rolling Stones magazine he can't find it. He can't find it, and he's simply telling, it's exactly what Paul said, all right? Here's another one. This is Tom. Tom is one of the most successful quarterbacks in NFL history. He is a certain future Hall of Famer, has won numerous regular season and Super Bowl MVP honors. In an interview with 60 Minutes not long after signing a $60 million contract, he shared an interesting perspective on his amazing success. "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's taken more than this." I don't think he was praising God there when he said that. Actually, he says, "God, it's got to be more than this." Now, keep in mind, we can identify with these two guys, maybe not in looks and wealth and athletic ability, with the exception of me, but the rest of you, at any rate, we cannot identify with these guys, but we can all identify with the fact that everybody has got some kind of a desire, something they feel there's something isn't being satisfied here, which is why C.S. Lewis says, maybe I was made for another place. Animals don't feel that way, but we do, because we are made for another place. But while we're here, God wants us to understand that we are complete in him. So here's success that is often thought of as a way to complete my life. If I can just become successful as the world defines success. And Paul says, be very careful not to fall in to what the world defines you, the world system, okay? Here's the second one. This is really interesting. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24. This is, you're going to think this is a strange way to approach this, but I want you to just follow with me here. Matthew 24. Matthew in chapter 24, he's giving a great discourse here. It's a fairly lengthy passage. We're going to look at just a few verses here, then I'll go back and point out what he is talking about here. And the lens of looking at life, particularly the beauty of all that we see around us, and there are 3 ways of looking at it. Here we go. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." Wow. Words of Jesus. Now, let me tell you what's interesting about this. You can look at all that is around us in several different ways. If you are not part of the kingdom, or even if you are part of the kingdom, some would still have different views people have on creation and so on. But some of you might say, I don't believe in creation the way the Bible talks about it. So you would have a view of looking at the Rockies and the Alps and the ocean and the Grand Canyon, all these things, and you'd look at that and go, wow. This is amazing. It's amazing what we've learned in science to explain how all this exploded and all the different laws of nature have brought this to be. Wow. And that's a pretty big wow. You can be pretty impressed with what you see. You can be a follower of Christ and believe what Jesus teaches, that he did believe in creation, and he did believe in this flood that took place during the days of Noah. He said so, all right? And you can look at all the mountains, and you can sit there at the Alps and go, oh, isn't God's creation amazing? Look at his creative power. Look at the Grand Canyon. Look at the ocean. Wow. Well, keep in mind, Jesus just got finished saying it was a great flood that took place. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter said, the world that then was, the original creation, was overflowed with water. We now live in the world that now is. And so all that awe of the mountains and the canyons and the fields and the grains that are growing and the jungles and everything is scar tissue from the original creation. But look at how beautiful the scar tissue is. So you got the, this just happened, or wow, I believe that God created all this, or well, yes, he did, but it's been horribly damaged, and this is scar tissue. This is why we find seashells at the top of Pike's Peak. This is why they just found, just recently, about 2 weeks ago, they found dinosaurs up in Alaska. Of course, they found them before, but dinosaurs don't live in that kind of a climate. But this great flood explains that, and what we're looking at is scar tissue, which makes me say, man, if the scars are that beautiful, what could the original creation have looked like, and what's the next one going to look like when he comes back and restores everything? Because he's a God of redemption. He redeems everything. And again, for some of you that might think, what, that's a crazy story. Find a better explanation. Find a better one for why you are constantly trying to complete your life and you can't. Whatever you do, it just doesn't seem to work. So this is all scar tissue, and it's an amazing scar tissue. Here's a third one. The desire in man to live forever. As a matter of fact, Ecclesiastes tells us that that in the human heart, eternity is written in the hearts of all men. There's a sense of eternity. And again, we can accept the gospel way of entering into that eternity and receive a new glorified body, or we can do it in an unrighteous way. And the latest unrighteous way is to try to take people that have died, if they have enough money, to have their bodies cryogenically frozen at 278 degrees Fahrenheit below zero. Ted Williams, the great baseball player, he put in his will that he wanted to be cremated and have his remains cast over the oceans down in Florida in Key West. And his son fought that, caused a lot of family problems. His son wanted him put in one of these cryogenic tanks, and he's still there. You can Google, you can go on and type in his name, Ted Williams, if you're willing to look, and you'll see a whole list of things about his batting average, and all of a sudden it'll say frozen, and it's not talking about the movie. And it'll take you over there, and it'll show you him frozen. They removed his head, and they just got that frozen. They're keeping his body in another place. And the objective is, once we find a cure to man's physical problems, we'll just glue Ted back together, thaw him out, and he'll live forever. Now, that's an unrighteous way to satisfy it. And yet, multiple amounts of money are being spent in that kind of research because those people aren't rooted and grounded in Christ to know that the wages of sin is death. That's why people die. It's the wages of sin. It isn't just that we get old and you're going to be able to find some cure. And what gets me is, why would you want to come back? Have you taken a look at the news lately? And if you know, if you're rooted and grounded further in Christ, you'll know it's going to be worse than when he died in 2002. It's worse today than it was then, and it'll be worse later on if he were ever to come back. The good news is, a friend of mine who was a pastor used to take Ted fishing a lot down in the Keys. And he says it was a day they were out there, and he talked to Ted a lot about eternal life, and that one day he did pray to receive Christ as the one that would give him everlasting life. He said, I don't know if it took. I hope it did, but he did call upon the Lord to save him and trust that he really did. But this whole idea of not understanding the wages of sin is death, and here is Christ's whole view of the resurrection telling us that we'll receive glorified bodies, not through cryogenics, not by hanging around in tanks someplace, you know. But see, what else is a person going to do if they don't have the book? If there's no divine revelation, if there is no Christ, if we aren't to be rooted and grounded, we'll be taken captive. And Christians can get sucked into this kind of thing. We'll be taken captive. You know, Christians are attacked today just mercilessly for believing in trying to prove that God exists by intelligent design. You look that up, boy, you know, you look around, you look at all the intelligence of how nature is put together, and it's just so complex. So we say there must be a God to have created the human cell and all that you see around it, even though much of it is scarred. And yet, we are just clobbered for believing that. We're laughed at, mocked. There's all kinds of arguments. And yet I went online just the other day, because I have a friend of mine who is deeply involved with NASA, and I knew him at the Naval Academy, and I'd love to chat with him about this. But at any rate, on the side, it was saying they're spending a tremendous amount of money trying to find life on other planets. And the way they're trying to find life on other planets is not necessarily find the life, but to find signs of life. Well, what is that? Intelligent design. In other words, they're hoping that the land rover, the Mars Land Rover, will come across a barbecue grill out there someplace. And then they'll say, well, we didn't see any people, but we saw a barbecue grill, so somebody must have been barbecuing. Conclusion, there must be people or some kind of life. But see, if we use that argument to say, well, we see all this, therefore there must be a God, we're not allowed to do that. See, because God has created something far more complex than a barbecue grill. Anyway, somehow people don't think along those lines. But this is what Paul is driving home. In their day, it was cults that were coming in. In our day, it's just other things. They had the same problems in those days, too, about all kinds of humanistic thinking that was leading people astray. And now we get to the last one. And this last one is a very important one, because I think all of us feel this one, too. And that is, all of us have a natural, innate tendency to prepare to sin in some way. We know we're going to sin, whatever it happens to be, and we believe somehow deep down, if we're really clever, we won't be found out, that there won't be any consequences. And some of you can look back and say, I never got caught, I did this, so on. When you're rooted and grounded in Christ, you find out a couple of things. The book of Numbers says your sin will surely find you out. It just might not be that day, all right? Ecclesiastes tells us this. Because execution or judgment against an evil work is not brought about speedily, therefore it is fully set in the hearts of man to do evil continually. Now this all falls in to what I usually give a whole message on once every few years called the law of the harvest. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Galatians chapter 6. Now here's the gist of this. This is why it's important to be rooted and grounded in the teachings of Christ. Because there are three parts to the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. You throw a tomato seed in the ground, tomatoes come up. You reap more than you sow. Hosea says you sow to the wind, you'll reap a whirlwind. One tomato seed goes in, many tomatoes come up with many seeds in them. But the key one is you reap after you sow. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. There is a time period. That's the one that gets people in trouble. People look around, they say, I got away with it. Been cheating on my taxes for a long time. Oh, I've been taking stuff from the office, or I haven't, whatever. You're always thinking they're going to get away with it. But God has built into the system, whether you can see it or not, or understand it or not, that there are consequences that will befall any person or any society, any nation that continues to violate what it means to be rooted and grounded in Christ. I fear for our nation. I see us continue to make laws that are completely counter to the moral truths that God has laid out. And what the consequences will look like, I can't tell you exactly, but they will come in. The crop will come in. The law of the harvest will come in. And it happens in areas of finances. It happens in areas of immorality. It happens in all kinds of areas, ethics, you name it. If you don't satisfy what God calls us to, by being nourished in him, if you don't satisfy it in a righteous way, then what we sow in an unrighteous way always comes back to haunt us. And I've used this illustration in the past, and I think it's an important one, because I think it really spells this out, dealing with the fact that there's a time period. And people, when they don't think about the time period, it's very enticing to dive into something and think that they're going to get away with it because they don't see anything happening quickly. Ninth grade boy is raised in a church, goes through Awana, memorizes verses, taught by his parents, taught by the youth pastor, enters ninth grade. He's going to remain morally pure and ethically pure, and he understands the things about God, and boy, he's going to hang in there. And all of a sudden, he's subjected to a lot of temptations in the ninth grade. A lot of his buddies are trying to pull him away, and he doesn't go. He stands firm, and they go off, and they do their thing. They start going to wild parties, and the drinking starts, and the drugs, whatever. And then a year goes by, and they think, well, the crop's going to come in. They're going to get theirs, 10th grade. They only elevate it. It's only far, far more of immorality and wild parties, and nothing happens. 11th grade, 12th grade, now it's at an epidemic level of binge drinking and all kinds of orgies and everything else. And this young guy knows all about it, and he's thinking, wait a minute, where are the consequences here? They haven't come in. Then they go off, they go to college, they go their first year, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. And this young person enters college, and they go, you know something? I've been lied to by my pastor, by the Bible, by God, by the church, by my youth pastor. There ain't no law of the harvest. And the parade is leaving me in the dust. I'm joining it now. And then you couple that with a philosopher that he's taking a class on that, you know, rebukes any kind of spiritual views or anything about God. You combine those two, and he loses everything. And then, years later, the crop comes in. Because of all those wild ways of living, and now you settle down to get married, it's very hard to restrain yourself from that. And then there's pornography. And then there's maybe another woman or another man. Or maybe there's just all sorts of sexual tension in the home because of what you did before. And then there are soulish issues that you can't quite figure out. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, don't join yourself to a harlot. Don't join yourself to another person. And basically what Paul says is when you become one flesh, you're actually becoming a soul with that person. It's much deeper than just being something physical. It's soulish. And if that person has had many partners, you become a soul to all those other partners. And some of you may have been through that before you were a Christian. God is forgiving. There's no question about it, but there are consequences to all these things. And sometimes God is gracious to hold back some of the consequences, but generally speaking, they come in. This is why, you've heard me say this, if you have, and people will deny this, and they'll, sex is just a physical thing. You can take a six-year-old boy and go out in the backyard and have your good uncle out there playing with him, knocking him around, giving him bruises, wrestling, tackling, and fighting, and everything else. He comes back in, and he's banged up a little bit. He's okay. He had a great time. But if that uncle touches him in a place he shouldn't be touched, the rest of his life, he may need counseling, some sort of drugs to calm his brain down, revisits to that. What is that? What difference does it make where you're touched? Because when you're rooted and grounded in Christ, you understand there's something about the soul of man. There's a spiritual nature to it. This isn't just a physical thing. That's the value of being rooted and grounded in Christ. That's the value. That's the value in people like Brad Pitt and Tom Brady saying, we've got it all. And at the end of the day, all I've really got is me. And I got to live with stinking me. And I don't know how to complete this thing, but I'm on a journey. And you know what? Many of these people came out of Christian homes. I think Brad Pitt came out of a pretty solid home. Something went astray someplace. Maybe he didn't understand the law of the harvest. Who knows? But it comes back. It always comes back. And so I would say that the central thrust today is, have I been taken captive? Maybe not by a cult member leading us off into something, but taken captive through all kinds of hollow ways, whether it's the world's view of success, or the world's view of sex, or whatever, all these things that we're trying to find some way to become complete. And Jesus says, no, you're complete. Paul says, you're complete in him. All the fullness of God dwells in him, and you have all of that in you. There's nothing to add. There are things to nourish, but not add to. You're in. You're in the kingdom. You're secure. You're on your way to heaven. All that you look at around this world that you find beautiful is still scar tissue. So you can just imagine what it's going to look like. You've got this glorious hope, this great joy that just wells up within us. That's why he says you need to be thankful for what you've got. It's that thankfulness that we need to have. And so I would ask you to ask yourself the hard question. Is there anything right now in my life where if I look back and I begin to realize things are caving in and you don't even know why they're caving in? Sometimes the law of the harvest, that the time between sowing and reaping is so long, you can't make the connection. You can't see where it all started. You can't see why the whirlwind is coming in. Now, don't beat yourself up. There are things in life that just happen in life. There are things living in a fallen world where you could be doing a good job honoring God and your company goes under. There's all kinds. We get hit by a truck walking outside from a drunk driver. That's life, all right? We're talking about consequences of doing things by trying to find completeness and satisfying that desire for completeness in unrighteous ways. And you know what those unrighteous ways are when you're rooted and grounded in Christ. So, I would say this to any who came in here today, and I spoke to you at the very beginning, not buying it, not there, don't get this Christian stuff, you know, I just came out of curiosity, somebody invited me on, here I am, but you know, all I'm asking is this, does any of this relate to you? Is there anything here that you would walk out and go, I must admit I've never heard that before. I didn't really quite grasp all that. And you might even be thinking, I think I am ready. And what do I need to do? Get my act together? Straighten up? Stop this? Stop that? Nope. Prodigal son was never received that way. As soon as he started wanting to be, you know, one of his father's hired servants, so God would, or his father representing God would let him back in, his father said, no way. It's by grace that you're saved. And if you'll admit that you're on this search and that you're in desperate need of Christ and Christ alone, and you need that fullness, that completeness, and you realize you've been running all these years trying to find it in some other way, and you realize that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and you call upon Christ to save your soul because he died and rose again for you. When you believe that, the Bible says you'll be taken out of that kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. And now there's no more addition, but there is nutrition. You can grow from there. If you are a believer, you're in the kingdom and you know it, but you realize, man, I'm already in the process of looking at doing something I know is wrong, but maybe I'll get away with it. Maybe the law of the harvest won't work this one time. It always works. It always works, all right? Even if you can look back and think you've gotten away now, it's stacked up somewhere, you can be sure of it. And I would just encourage you to say, I need to be rooted and grounded in the truth. And then look at every single decision you make in life. What is influencing you to make that decision? Is it the world, your flesh, the enemy? What is it that's causing you to move in a direction, to make a decision that you somehow deep down realize this isn't a decision that is rooted and grounded in the truth? This decision is not built on what I know Jesus would teach or the Apostle Paul would teach. And then stop it. Drop from it. Or maybe you're already into something. Get out of it. Get out of it. Stop as much of the process of the law of the harvest now as possible. Because all of us are reaping some things that we've sown. And so I would just encourage you, if you're a believer, to accept the fact there's nothing to add. You are complete in him. In this world, there's going to be tribulation and difficulty, and there's going to be pain, and you're always going to still be longing for a little bit more here and there. But just come to the realization. Always come back. Am I complete? Yes, I'm complete. Be satisfied in that. Trust in that. Be rooted and grounded in the fact that you are complete and there is nothing to add to it. Let's pray. Lord, we've covered a lot today, a lot. We've gone rapidly through a great deal, and I would pray, Lord, today, that should there be 1, 10, 15, 20, 30 people here that have never, ever, ever come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they know they're looking to complete something in life and they simply don't know what it is. Today, they now know, and they will be held accountable for what they know. So, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do such a work as these people today would realize their need for you. And they would call upon you right now to save their soul, to give them everlasting life. And Father, for those of us that are in this kingdom, may we rejoice and enjoy traveling and seeing the greatness of nature, the phenomenal things of life in your creation, but it's a scarred creation. And we would be reminded in a greater way of the hope of the new heavens and the new earth. And Lord, may we be grounded and not taken captive and swept away with every philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. So Father, dismiss us now with your grace and give us a day to glorify you, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.